This is a big week for me. It was my birthday. I'm holding at 40. It's great. I'm getting in better shape. I've lost 25 pounds over the last 4 or 5 months. So I'm at my fighting weight and still 40. That was 7 years ago, but I'm still 40. My daughter got me this cup and says all these great things about dad. So I brought it here just in case I'm feeling a little sad. I can look at that. It makes me feel good. And it's got coffee. You know, anybody that buys me coffee, brings me coffee, and gives me a coffee mug like that, I'm a happy camper. So did you guys, any of you do the Black Friday stuff at all? I think it's absolutely crazy. We've always been kind of anti, I don't know, when did it ever become Black Friday? It used to be just the day after Thanksgiving sale, but it's become Black Friday. We've never really been into that, but my wife's sisters and mother influenced her to go out and experience this. So they went out about 11 o'clock at night. All I remember, about 3:45 in the morning, my wife is talking to me. Well, I don't know why she came. She woke me up and said, did you take Micah to the bathroom? Micah's my four-year-old, and he had partied, and I needed to take him to the bathroom so he wouldn't wet the bed. So she's waking me up at 3:45 in the morning, which was not a great thing for me. But then the next day, I get on the internet, and I'm just doing a little research. Surely there's stuff about Black Friday that I could talk about on Sunday morning. And absolutely, there were. You know, Walmart is a dangerous place to be. Did you guys see some of this stuff? I mean, they had this one video. I can't remember where it was. It was a Walmart, and waffle makers went on sale for $2. And there is an absolute, it's a riot. I mean, you cannot believe, right? 50 people just going absolutely crazy, screaming. I mean, police are coming in, and I would have shown the video, but anyway, I'm not going to tell you why I couldn't. But if you saw that video, you know why you couldn't. Anyway, there's a lady electrician, that's all I'm saying there. But that happened. Then at another Walmart, there were Xboxes that went on sale. Did you see this? And there's a lady with pepper spray, and she decided she needed an advantage, and she sprayed everybody with pepper spray. So she turned herself in the next day. And then another Walmart, I think this was in like Phoenix. Did you see this grandpa, 54-year-old grandpa, young grandpa? 54 does not sound that old to me anymore, but he's a grandpa, and he had his grandchild there. Now, I don't know why his grandchild's out there at midnight or whatever, but there was a riot because video games go on sale or something, so all this craziness is happening. So he sticks the video in the back of his pants, and it appears, and I don't know what happened at all, but it appears to the police that he's trying to steal the video, and his wife and the bystanders said, no, he's trying to control the crowd and protect his grandson, but a police went up and did a leg swipe, or is that somewhere you knock out? And so he ends up getting knocked out, and just all kinds of video. Crazy, you know, and when you begin to think about Christmas time in our culture, I mean, Black Friday is such a perfect picture of that. Of all the amazing things about our culture, one of the aspects of that is just a reality for us, is this whole idea of consumerism. We always want more. Newer is better. Bigger is better. And oftentimes Christmas kind of just gets blown into all that, and Christmas becomes some of the craziest times of the year. And instead of being a joyful time for a lot of people, we feel stressed out and we get angry. You know, kids see that in our parents, and parents see that in our kids, and it becomes this crazy kind of season. And when you get the very crux of what Christmas really ought to be and what it's about, it's a celebration of a birthday, right? Just like I had my birthday, as we look to Christmas and Christmas morning, where we celebrate Jesus' birth. Christmas is about celebrating the birth of a king. And for a lot of us, just because of the way life is, our culture is, and how busy it is with parties and everything else, we begin to lose sight of that. You know, I don't know what y'all's background is. For me, I grew up a very Southern Baptist experience. And for all the great things about my heritage, there one thing I think we've really missed out on, especially me growing up, and I've gotten experience over the last maybe 5 years, but was a lot of liturgy and the liturgical calendar. And part of my journey and my experience is I've gotten to know a ton of pastors and have a lot of friends from multi-denominational backgrounds. And I'm sure some of you come from different places, but there's parts of the body of Christ that have held on to liturgy over the years. And it is such a beautiful part of their traditions. And so when they begin to think about Christmas or Easter, you know, they begin to think and dream about this or live into this liturgical calendar, that when you begin to trace back liturgy and when Advent and when Lent and all those things, it's not necessarily clear when it all became part of church culture and liturgy and tradition. It goes back at least 1,500 years, it looks like, that Advent has been a part of the church. And one of the things I love about it, and over the last 5 years, I've been an elder and a pastor at a church that really has embraced liturgy, and it's been a great experience for me. You know, when I grew up, we did communion, if we were lucky, about once a quarter. And I know you guys are doing it, but we started in this church that I've been a part of, you know, experiencing communion on a weekly basis. And when I grew up, I was always taught, you know, we did it less often so that it would be more meaningful. And what I've experienced, and maybe you all have too, if that wasn't part of your traditions and your experiences, when you do it on a weekly basis, for me, it's just become more meaningful. For my children, as weekly we come to the table and we share in remembering the body of Christ that was broken for us, and we remember the blood of Christ that was shed for us, and it becomes part of our worship, part of our liturgy, and it becomes more meaningful, more significant. I think in the same way, when you talk about Advent and Christmas, that it can become something that makes it even more significant. As we mentioned earlier, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. And so it is this idea, it's this observance that the church has partaken or built into what we do, where we have the spirit of expectation, of anticipation, a preparation of this longing for the coming of a king. There's this yearning that begins to well up inside us. And I think for us, sometimes Christmas just becomes the holidays. And what Lent can begin to do as we start stepping and living into it, it becomes holy days as we look toward the birth of Christ. And so Advent is part of a larger liturgical calendar. It is the beginning of the liturgical year as we look toward the birth of Christ. And it lasts over a four-week period. And then soon after that, we celebrate in the liturgical calendar Epiphany. And Epiphany focuses a lot on I'm trying to think of the word. My notes are so dark here, I can hardly see it. But it focused on the manifestation of the Son of God. And so it is a celebration, most traditionally, of the coming of the Magi, when they recognize Jesus as the King. And it's also a celebration of the baptism of Jesus. And sometimes we focus on the miracle that happened at Cana, at the wedding feast, which was Jesus' first miracle that, again, proved who he was. And so Epiphany comes, and then after that becomes Lent. And during Lent, for 40 days, when Lent begins on that Ash Wednesday, and for 40 days leading up to Easter, there's a whole process that we as a church go through, and a lot of folks during that time fast from something. And as you fast during Lent, usually you fail. And even in the failure, it's a reminder that we are broken, that we are in need. And you come to Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and you begin to recognize your own sin and your brokenness, and that took Jesus to the cross, that ultimately ends with Easter, the celebration of the risen Lord and the victory there. And so during Lent, there's a big focus on our own sin and our own brokenness and moving up, and as we recognize our need for a Savior, we ultimately experience that in celebration and in forgiveness in Easter. So that's during Lent. But during Advent, there's a focus on hope of this coming King. For some, you've seen an Advent wreath. We don't actually have a wreath here, but we have these four candles. Advent wreath, somewhere around 500, came into the church. I think the German Lutherans kind of brought that in. But the idea of a wreath is a perfect circle, and it's just a reminder of the unending mercy and love of God. And within that wreath, as we have here, we have four candles. And then there's a fifth candle that will sit in the middle, the Christ candle. And those four candles all represent different aspects of the story. And I think you guys are going to focus specifically on, in all traditions, the first candle is a candle of hope. And then there's different ways that the other candles are represented. Sometimes it's in like the Magi and Joseph and the shepherds, and it's a way of telling the story. Oftentimes, and I think it's what you guys are going to focus on, you have, of course, hope, which we celebrate today and this whole week. And you can actually go to the web and you can look up, and there's devotionals, there's scriptures you can read on a regular basis. Our family has gotten into this last 4 or 5 years where we every day have a scripture read, and we're able to focus like this week all on the hope that we find in Christ and what we're going to talk about today. And I think next week is love, and then the week after that is joy, and then the week after that is peace or something like that. And so each candle, there's just significance in the flame that Jesus is the light of the world. And so each week as we move toward looking forward to the birth of our Christ, the birth of our King, another candle is lit and another candle. And even their symbolism in that is like it's brighter and brighter and pushes out more and more darkness. And that is what happens as we celebrate Jesus and think about him coming more and more. And so this morning specifically, we're going to talk about hope. The candle of hope. That Jesus is our hope. And we looked at some scriptures earlier in Luke that talked about when you think about hope and you think about Advent, it is longing for a king. And there's an aspect of that longing for the focus is especially thinking about the Israelites when they're captive and in Egypt, and they're longing for a rescue. And the early church up to Christ just longing for the Messiah to come. They had hope. They had a longing to see the King. There's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 9:2 that I want us to look at today. And some of you have Bibles. I can't remember the page. Rob was like 587, 573, 587. But this is a passage that spoke of the Messiah. As we think about hope, this hope, this candle, this draws attention to the anticipation of a coming anointed one, a Messiah. And that longing for that Messiah is weaved throughout the Old Testament. As God's people were abused by power, by hungry kings, led astray by self-centered prophets, and lulled into apathy by half-hearted religious leaders, there arose a longing among some for God to raise up a new king. A king who could show them how to be God's people. They yearned for a return of God's dynamic presence in their midst. And so God began to reveal to some of his prophets that there would be a king that would come, that would be a shepherd to their people. And so while they expected a new earthly king, their expectations fell far short of what God would ultimately reveal in Christ. But in this passage, it speaks of this coming king. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, and on them has light shined." And so the prophet is speaking of the reality of those people. They are in a desperate place. And you really see this throughout history, that God does something in us when we are desperate, when we're broken, when we're experiencing injustices. If you read on in that passage, you'll see some familiar verses. But again, it's speaking of this hope that they have in a king. It says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Then in verse 4 it says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so they longed for this coming Messiah, and it created this kind of hope. And when the Messiah came, the whole world at that point wasn't redeemed. Everything completely was not made right at that point. And so we long for a second coming. And so part of the longing of this season, as we put our hope in, we are hoping in the coming King, that Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes again, all will be made right. You know, if Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birthday, and Advent is the season of preparing our hearts to truly celebrate his birthday in a right way, the question could become, what are the gifts we're going to bring him? You can imagine if you had a birthday party. Now, we had a birthday party for me and my son Josiah's birthday is in November and my niece's birthday. And so we had a party and the presents were brought. And you can imagine at that party, everybody brought presents for the people coming to the party. But those at the party was actually for who the birthday didn't have any. How would that make you feel? You had a huge birthday party. Especially, think if you were a kid. And all these kids came, and they all had presents for each other, but they forgot to give you a present. Make you sad, make some of us mad. It'd be crazy. But sometimes I think that's part of what happens at Christmas, We celebrate by the giving of gifts, which is great. But we don't necessarily always ask, what is the gift that Jesus longs for us to bring? And so what are the gifts? As you journey through Advent this year, what is it that Jesus longs to do in your life? What are the gifts that you can bring him? So as we think about hope, what does that begin to look like? I think part of what we see historically is that God does his greatest work in desperate people. Movements around the world, historically, even in our day, where people are most desperate, most in need, God has an amazing way of coming and just showing up in power. You begin to look in Scripture and these Scriptures that were written to a people. They were written to a people who were suffering. And so in the midst of their suffering, they had hope and they longed for a coming Messiah. You look in some of our days, even historically in America. You look at some of the great historical Negro spirituals that are just absolutely amazing songs, beautiful, God-given. And how many of those songs were actually written when those people that wrote them were in the midst of slavery? And they longed for a new day, and so they wrote these amazing songs that cried out in hope for a day where they would be set free. I think in the same way God does his greatest work when we are at a place where we recognize that we need and must have our hope in him. So as we look to what is it that God longs to do, how can we bring a gift to Jesus? I think part of the gift, the thing that he desires to see in us, is that we would put our hope in Jesus. Literally, that's simple. That we would come to the place in our life where we truly hope in him. Now, for some of you, that might mean simply that initial place of coming to your life and recognizing your need for a Savior in salvation. That we come to the place of realizing that we are in need of a Savior. That we, because of our sin, we are separated from God, and that we begin to recognize that Jesus came to give us life, that he paid for our sins, that he died for us, and that's why he came. And so we come to the place of realizing that, man, we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of redemption. And we begin to recognize we are in need of Jesus, that he is our King, and that we long to follow him. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of a God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, O God, you will not despise." You know, I don't know, I'm sure most of us are very similar, that we always want to figure out, how do we earn something? How do we earn God's love? How do we do enough? You know, part of coming to a place of where we really put our hope in Jesus is realize there's nothing we could do to earn his love. There's no way that we can ever be good enough. That's part of the beauty of Lent, you know, when you commit to 40 days of some kind of fast, and I guarantee almost all of us break that fast in some way. It just, you come to realize, man, I am broken, I am a failure, even when I want to make a good commitment, I can't live it out. Yet in the midst of my failure, I experience the love of Jesus, because he doesn't expect perfection. He just wants our heart. And this psalm just pictures that. It says, you know, Jesus doesn't want our burnt offerings. He doesn't want all of our efforts. What he longs to see is a contrite, a broken heart, a heart that recognizes, man, I need you. And so for some of us, it's coming to that place of just realizing for that first time, man, I need Jesus. I need him to be my King. For a lot of us that have made that choice, there is an ongoing need. The scripture talks about this idea of Colossians 2, 8, that therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. How do we receive Jesus Christ as Lord? In faith, in total dependence, putting our hope in him. And one of the greatest gifts that we can give Jesus is coming to this place in our life of, and it's going to happen over and over again, but those places where you realize there, you can't do it on your own, that you need to put your hope in him. If he doesn't show up, there's no hope. And I've become convinced in my life, just realizing and looking how God's worked in me, and then talking to a lot of other people and seeing how God works in them. That because God loves us, he is going to put us in those places over time. And it's often painful. But he will allow us to suffer. He will allow us to struggle. Till we finally wake up, when we come to those places in our life, we realize, man, God, I can't do this on my own. And depending on how stubborn you are, sometimes it takes, and man, I'm really stubborn. I really think I can, I'm self-sufficient. I'm an optimist. I think if I can work a little bit harder or do a little bit more, you know, I'm gonna figure it all out. I'm going to work it all out. But God's going to put us in those places. And so, part of me, I always wonder, like, for you, what does that look like? Where are those places in your life where you are depending on Jesus, that you, literally your hope is in him and him alone? And for some of you, that involves just, there's places of suffering. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's financial. For others of you, it's in the midst of, maybe physical struggles, sickness, injuries. Others of you, it's in opportunities. Maybe God's giving you some opportunities that you're to step into that are so far beyond what you can do on your own. That if you really finally give up and say, man, God, you got to come, you got to show up, it is in those places where God can show up and show his power and his love in ways that will absolutely blow you away. And so part of putting our hope in him is coming to those places of seeing that where we need him, and if he doesn't come, we have no hope. But because he loves us, because he longs to come, we can place our hope in him. And that's a gift he longs for us to give. For me, over the last 3 years, last time I was here, I told you part of my journey, I've been a pastor most of my life, my adult life, since I was about 19 years old. But over the last decade, God's given me a real heart for business as well. And I dream about businesses that we can start that would help fund kingdom stuff. And for the last 3 years, I've been dreaming about this company that we are launching. And Rob has been a great encouragement and is a part of that journey with me. And part of that journey, I knew God had given me this dream. And he's drawn some amazing people around to do it with me. because I know very little. I just had a dream, and he's given people to actually know how to build a business and make it successful. And, you know, my thought is everything's going to happen easy, and it's going to happen fast. And Rob's been a big help. I'm an over-optimist, and it always takes longer, and it's always harder. And I think that's part of God's design. But for me, over the last 3 years, have been some of the most difficult of my life in some needing just to wait, believe God's put this on my heart, struggling. Even financially, it's been some of the most challenging, especially the last 9 to 10 months, some of the most difficult days of my life and for my family's life in a lot of ways, because that affects everything. But hindsight, looking back over this, especially these last 10 to 11 months, I've seen God show up in some ways that I used to just tell stories about it. Now I have seen it. Where people's generosity, as God stirs their hearts, not only just invested in our company, but they invested in me. And I think we'd get to a place that things were just going to, at that point, just launch, it's going to get easy, but God was still wanting to do a point in me. And I mean, there's several breaking points of my life. I mean, probably 8 months ago, I remember specifically as we were in a prayer gathering at the church, and God just began to break my heart in the sense of I was giving up. I said, God, I can't do this unless you come and show up. And for me, it was this pivotal moment of beginning to trust him more and more. And even over this last couple months, really over the last several weeks, there's been some moments where I was at a place of, I don't have anybody else to ask to invest. God, you got to do some things that are just only you can. If you don't come, my family's in trouble. I could lose my, God, I don't know what you're going to do. And I'd get a phone call from somebody say, John, man, I got a check in my pocket that's burning. I feel like I'm supposed to give it to you. 2 weeks ago, I'm at a place, man, I'm just going, okay, I need to find some additional work, and I need some money to pay my house payment, you know. And I went ahead and paid it because I believed God was going to provide. And I'm sitting there in my car, and I'm going, okay, Lord, you've been in the midst of, you've encouraged me. I've sensed you. We're right where you want us to be. And I'd grown to a place of, I really believed, like, I paid my house payment knowing that I didn't have the money in the bank, but I was at a place, and it's crazy, but I just sensed that God was going to provide. He was brought me to this place because he showed me over and over again how he'd taken care of us. And so I'm sitting there in my car going, okay, I need to get a part-time job. I need it now, and I need some money to cover this house payment, Lord. And literally, it's 1:30, I'm sitting in my car outside of Starbucks, and I'm just waiting, and I've waited. And I end up getting this call from this one job that ends up, it becomes this perfect kind of fit for us launching a company, for me being able to work and provide for my family. That blew me away. And then I hang up with that guy, and then I get a call from this other person, and I say, John, man, I've got a check for you. I want you to come down and get. They asked me specifically, how much is your house payment? So I told them. They said, come down. I got a check for you. So I'm driving down there, and as I'm driving down there, I'm going, okay, I need this money to come out of my account today. So I hope it's a Chase check. And the second thing I said, you know what? That doesn't give me enough to get through where I'm going to start getting paid for my. Well, actually, not even that. Just that's just going to get me to pay my house payment. How am I going to live the next few weeks? You know, and. And when I get down there, you know what I found? I drive away from this person. I look at the check. What I see? It's a Chase check. And it's double the amount that I needed to pay my house payment. You know, that's how God works. I believe it. For me, it's come to play. I don't want to test God, but I want to believe him. And what I know in my spirit, I don't die easy to sell. I'm going to try to figure out how to make everything work. And there's a place in our life, because he's our king, because he loves us, he wants us to trust him. When we trust him and we walk in faith, it opens our life to experience his power in ways that we'd never know it. And so I don't know what that looks like for you. I imagine all of you in different parts of your life, there's places where he wants you to trust him more. And part of this, as we move into the Advent season, you begin to dream about what is it that God, I could give to Jesus. What is the gift that he wants me to give? One of those things is he longs for you to put your hope in him. Trust him. To know that he loves you, that he is working in your life. So put your hope in him. I think the other thing that for me is really clear is that part of the Christmas season and part of the thing that literally transforms us from being consumeristic and so focused on what we get is we recognize that he longs to use us as instruments to extend his hope to our world. There's a great story in Matthew 25, 40, and you remember this, where Jesus gives us pictures of sheep and the goats. Do you remember that? And it's a picture of the judgment seat, and it's where Jesus is talking to his people, and he's separating the sheep from the goats, and those that truly loved him and followed him, he says, you know, he talks about that the you know, they cared for the prisoner and those in need. The least of these, they took care of them. And the other ones that they didn't. They just didn't care for the least of these. And then he gives this statement in Matthew 25, 40. He says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me.'" As you did it to the least of these. You know, part of what Jesus says, man, you want to give a gift to me, give a gift to the least of these. If you want to love me, love the least of these. Jesus longs for us to give our lives to those that are in need around us. And there's something that powerful that happens, I think, in the Christmas season as we long to put our hope in him. That when we become instruments of giving hope to others, to loving others, to sacrificially maybe buying less and giving less so that we can give more away. That God does something in us when he uses us to touch the lives of others. We've been a part of a thing called Advent Conspiracy over the last several years. It's a movement that started here in Houston with the church that I'm a part of and some other churches around the country that has spread to thousands of churches. But it's this whole idea of spending less so that we can give more. And one of the things that it's encouraged us as families to do over the last several years is just kind of thinking, okay, if we can save money here, if we give a few less presents, not that we still give, or we give more thoughtful presents and try to spend less, we can give more. And within our church and a lot of other churches, that took up offerings to give away. And for us specifically, what we gave to was first year and first several years, we gave a big chunk to Living Waters International, and we've drilled wells in Liberia. I think last year was Haiti. This year it's Ethiopia. And just it has been an amazing experience for our children and for our families and for us as a community to begin to see of the significance of what Christmas is about when we give ourselves away. So as you think about hope and what you can give to Jesus, I would say, look at how you can serve others. Find the least of these and give. Give your time. Give your life. And allow that to be one of the gifts that you give at Christmas. There are a lot of heroes of the faith for me here in Houston. And God has done something. He just stirred our hearts recently over the last 6 months or so for the ministries and the church that's present in the Third Ward, which is just right, just around U of H, just really close to where we are here. There are some amazing people that live in that community, that have moved into that community, that have lived outside, that don't need to live in an impoverished community, but have moved there and live there and love the people there. And we're seeing the kingdom of God come there in such significant ways. And on Friday, we were, a couple of my kids, my wife and I were at a park off of Waugh. What's that park that's got all those hills? You're in Houston, but you don't think about it. Right off of Waugh and Memorial. Spot Park. I love that park, man. It's just all we were out there, and all of a sudden this guy yells, "Hey, John!" And it ended up being Mike. Mike is and his wife, and they have an adopted son. And Mike's been one of my heroes of the faith. He was a stockbroker who had a radical experience with Jesus that changed his life. And he's been living in the Third Ward and established a ministry there that works in the bottoms of the Third Ward, which is one of the most impoverished communities in the nation. And they have after-school programs. They do all kinds of amazing things. Josiah and my older son Samuel played on a basketball team with a bunch of those boys in the summer. They've just established a school, and it's a new model. The Rice MBA Executive MBA program is working with them and developing a business, sustainable business model, where they're establishing schools that are in partnership with churches, where the churches house the school. They have volunteers, the parents. It's a whole unique model of doing school that's very reproducible across the country, where it's a small student ratio. Amazing thing. And so he's one of those guys that just dreams and he just steps into it and begins to do it. And so when I saw them, they've got this son, and he began to tell me the story of his son. His son, who's 8 years old now, they began to see him in the ministry and in the neighborhood. And at that time, his mother had deserted him, and he's living with a relative or a friend, and they just stopped caring for him. They weren't sending him to school. His hair was long. I mean, they weren't feeding him. He was skinny. Finally, he and his wife just saw him one day and they took him and said, "We're going to take him. God will give him to us. We'll take him." And so talked to the caregiver, and they said, "Take him, please." And so all this stuff began to tell me this story of, he'd never had shoes that fit. And so, they got him shoes and they got him clothes and they took him in and they went to governmental officials and God just began to open doors. They put him in school, and things started happening that should not have happened. And that was about a year ago, and the adoption is going through now. But for me, it was when I heard that story, and I saw this boy is actually playing Frisbee with us before I ever recognized it was Mike's kid. And you begin to see who he is today and where he'd come from. When you hear those kind of stories, you say, man, there's something right about that, right? God has put something within us. When you see injustice, when you see things that aren't right, that we long to see them made right. That is the picture of the kingdom. That is why Jesus came. And part of Advent is we long for the coming of our King. We know that the Messiah has come. They are looking for in the Old Testament, the Messiah came. We are longing for his second coming when all will be made new and made right. But part of Advent, part of that longing that we have is for his kingdom to come today. That Jesus longs to bring his kingdom to our world today. And so we put our hope in that. That he longs to do that in our lives and that he wants to use us to bring it into the lives of those that are around us. And so as we celebrate Advent this season, we begin with hope. That we put our hope in a King who is trustworthy. And a King who knows us and loves us and longs to meet us in our places of need and then desires to turn our lives around and give us and empower us and lead us to touch and change the world that is around us. And I think as we begin to do that and we dream about that, we begin to experience Christmas in a new way. My prayer is that this Christmas season, as I wrestle with what that looks like for me and for my family, that you'll wrestle with that and we'll begin to step into that in beautiful ways.